This morning we're going to be in 1 John again in chapter 2. I jokingly joked with Richard as he told me he was going to be out of town this week. That I would not hold this against him. If you have read ahead and you know the passage that we're going to preach, the subheading is Warning Concerning Antichrist. Such an uplifting thought right off the bat this morning. But I want to assure you that it is indeed uplifting. As I've read these verses over and over this morning, I hope that what comes out is a message of hope, a message of peace. But warnings are real. Warnings are good. And John is warning us here. But what he's calling us to on the other side of the coin is a great hope. What he's calling us to on the other side of the coin is a great assurance. And I hope that that will shine through this morning. You know, sometimes as preachers, your insecurities try to take over, right? Oh my goodness, I have to preach on the Antichrist. A little daunting sometimes. But God is so gracious. It's not about me, it's about His Word. And as we sang, it's going to endure forever. You know, I tell my students often, there's only two things in this world that's going to last forever, saved souls and the Word of God. The rest of this is all going to be made new. That's pretty cool. And so this morning, I hope that what you will see is that this truly is breathed out by God, that this is for me and for you, and it's good news. And what I hope that you will see this morning isn't just a focus on one word that might sound taboo or scary or, oh my goodness, Antichrist. What does that mean? But I hope what you'll see is Jesus. And that this is His word to us. This is His encouragement to us today. And so be encouraged as we read this together. This is John 2, and we're going to start 18 through 27. This is God's word. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who desires that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And in this is the promise that He made to us. Eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Blessed be the reading of God's Word this morning. You know, I think when we think about what's the problem that John is trying to address here, is we could sum it up real quickly. Many live a lie. Many don't know the truth. And some of us who know the truth often are tempted to live a lie with those that live a lie instead of living the truth. You know, when we forget or we deny or we walk away from the truth, we are living a lie. The Word of God has always been our source of truth. But since Adam, man has always tried to put his Word above God's Word. We must remember what we've heard from the beginning. We must understand that we have to be anointed by the Holy One. We must be able to confess that Jesus is Christ. We must continue to know and confess and abide in the one that holds all the truth, the Father. But we often fall back on our own knowledge. We often try to satisfy our desires of wanting wholeness right now by eliminating suffering and pain and trials by what we think is right. We place our will and our want over God's will. And pretty soon we're lost in darkness. We're unable to find our way out until we hear the truth. Till the light is shined in the darkness. And we decide to abide in it. Well, I want to give us three things to think about this morning. The first is, what will you do with the truth? What will you do with the truth? Will you walk away from it and make your own truth? Or will you hold on to it and proclaim it? Confess Christ. So number one, what will you do with the truth? What are you going to do with the truth this morning? You're going to walk away from it and make up your own truth? Or are you going to hold on to what you've heard from the beginning, proclaim it, and confess Christ? I want to ask you some questions this morning to think about that. What good is it to know something and not share it? What good is it to know something but to not share it? It's pretty self-serving, isn't it? What good is it to know something and share it but not really enjoy the process? What good is it to know something and share it, but you're just, got to tell these people what I know again. Nobody's going to appreciate it. Here we go. What good is that? What good is it to only partially enjoy something that you know and share, but you know this is the greatest thing you've ever had? What is it to only partially enjoy it, but you're like, this is the greatest thing in the whole world, but when you share it, you're just kind of like, yeah, this is my favorite pen here. You can use it. What good is that? Well, Richard shared last week, we are so quick to forget the goodness of the gospel. That abiding in Christ and God the Father should make wonderful sense to us. We can't walk away too far. We've got to abide with Christ. We've got to be with Him constantly. Because as soon as we walk over here, we forget all the goodness. We forget all the joy. We forget all of the blessings. We must not be rebels that are looking for any chance to walk away. But we must fully commit and remain and abide in Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. I think we could sum 18 and 19 up with time will tell. Time will tell. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. His use of the word all there at the end isn't saying that they're all not of us. He's just saying that some of all of them are not of us. So you just have to read that a couple times to kind of catch what Paul's saying there. John is saying there. I'll say Paul about 16 times during the sermon, I'm sure, but we're talking about John. So those considered to be antichrist will not continue in the truth. That's what time will tell. I'm not here to be your judge, and you're not here to be my judge, and we're not here to judge each other. Only the good Lord knows who is in His invisible kingdom. Yes, He gave us overseers and elders to discern who should be in the body of Christ, to see people's lives and maybe encourage them. Hey, outwardly, you don't look like you're living for Jesus. Maybe you need to turn back to Jesus. But we don't proclaim people's salvation. Only time will tell where someone's heart is. I can't see your hearts. I don't know what you're wrestling with this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know where you're at, if you truly are Christ or not. But I can tell you this, and I want to assure those who struggle with doubt, and I want to assure those who struggle with self-shame, and that's all of us, right? We all wonder, well, am I an antichrist? Oh, my goodness. No, if you've professed Christ and you continue to come back to Christ and you feel any inkling, even a mustard seed's worth of faith that I can't do this, I need God, then you're not an antichrist. But time will tell if someone abides in Christ or not. Where are you longing to be? What will you do with the truth? Are you rejecting it? John assures us we're in the last hours. We're in the last days. Even in the last hour, he says, because many have left the true teaching of the apostles. Many have left the true teaching of the church, the kingdom of God. They've walked completely away from him. Now, he's not saying that all who leave the church or all who walk away for a period of time are not in the kingdom of God. That's not what he's teaching. Many return. We have the story of the prodigal. We have the story of the thief on the cross. We have the story of Zacchaeus and Nicodemus, perhaps many others that you could list that have come back to the faith, that seemingly for years and years and years railed against God. We could use Paul, right? We could use King David. We could use others. But we're not the Holy Spirit. So there are many who we just have to say we don't know. Time will tell. But we do know that those who categorically deny that Jesus is the Christ until their death or His coming, we can be assured that they are the small a antichrist. The Bible is very clear about that. The frightening and the hard truth is that many fall into this category. Many, and I could list every segment of society, there are many unbelieving Jews. There are many unbelieving churchgoers. There are many unbelieving, you fill in the blank, who would rather look at morally good living as their entrance into the kingdom of God than a commitment of faith that shows they believe Jesus has saved them and He alone. And still more, there are many that just will never accept Jesus for who He is. They will never have a saving faith. It will always be Jesus plus theology. Well, I believe in Jesus, but I believe Jesus and me doing this over here is what's going to get me there.
And that's a false gospel. John is saying that many in his day had gone out, presumably after being taught the faith, after being taught the truth. They went out from it, never to return, that it might be plain to those who believe. Verses 20 and 21, if you look up with me at verses 20 and 21, you see the Spirit-anointed people know the truth. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John is writing to young believers, and I think it's important to understand that for this section of the text. Children of the faith. We might call them baby Christians or new Christians. He says, you know the truth. You know that there's no lies in the truth. So why would you want to believe anything over here? Why would you want to believe what someone else is saying contrary to the truth? He encourages them that they have been anointed by the Holy One and that they have knowledge. Some people have tried to take this passage and twist it and say that knowledge is what saves us. That our knowledge is the saving part of our salvation. That knowing. And I think they've mistranslated or misunderstood, mis-exegeted that. However, I do believe that John is saying, because you've been anointed by the Holy One, you have the ability to know Him. You have the ability to abide in Him. You have a knowledge that the kingdom of God exists. You have a knowledge to discern what is true and what is false. I don't think those who are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, I don't think they have that ability. They have no knowledge of God's enabling grace that's freely given to us. They've rejected the mind of Christ and instead relied on their own ability, their own wisdom, their own knowledge, which we know is extreme folly. At least if you're relying on my wisdom, you guys are bad shape. I'll compare it to this. It's like going grocery shopping. I know some of you don't go grocery shopping anymore. You just pull into that little spot and they bring it to your car. That's cheating. Some of you don't even go to the parking lot. You just have it delivered straight to the house. That's double cheating. So, this is old school grocery shopping, okay? Where you actually get out of the car, walk into your community, put the stuff into your basket. Okay, that, just so we know what kind of grocery shop, I got to define that. But if you've never been told the reality that you should not go grocery shopping while you're hungry, if you've never been told that, you don't know what kind of trouble you're in. You're just aimlessly walking through, throwing things into the cart that don't need to be there, spending way too much money. You end up getting home going, why did I buy this? And you're like, because I'm starving. I'm going to eat it right now. And so you can't be expected to know what you don't know, right? You don't have the knowledge. You'll be spending way too much money buying needless things that are unhealthy or not useful. But if you know that you shouldn't go shopping when you are hungry, then you have to have the self-control to remind yourself of that knowledge. You have to remember what you know when you walked in the store. Okay, I probably shouldn't be here because I'm hungry. I got to be careful. If you do have the self-control to do that, it'll be a quicker shopping trip. You won't be aimlessly wandering through the store, not knowing what you need. You'll have a little list. You'll be checking it off. Okay, I got to go get the milk. Got to get the eggs. Got to get double bacon because David's staying with me. Got to get some Coca-Colas, okay? But those that reject Christ, they don't know that they're living a lie. They don't know it. They can't see the benefit in abiding in God, so they give in to temptation. It's not even a temptation. That's just how they live. But they tempt others to join them in their seemingly harmless adventures. Oh, it's not going to hurt anything if we go do this. Oh, come on, we can live like that. Who cares? But you know what happens? They end up empty and unfulfilled. What do you do with the truth? You suppress it. You reject it. You accept it. Confess it. And abide. Those that know who they are and what they have in Christ will still fall, will still forget, but will be quick to repent and seek wholeheartedly the way that's not filled with lies and empty promises. We'll return back to the truth because we know that those lies aren't worth it. We'll seek the truth in love. Here's the application. We must know that the devil, we must know that the Antichrist lurks like a lion ready to devour us. That there are many who have been led away from the truth. John calls them little a, Antichrist. There are many who are enemies of the cross that don't want us to define things as true or untrue anymore. They don't want you to remember the truth. They don't even want you to remember that there is a truth. What do you mean? A truth. Truth should be relative. You know, what's true for you can be true for you, but what's true for me is going to be true for me. Our job is to remember what we've heard from the beginning. Believe in Jesus. Remember that the Holy One Himself has anointed us and given us the truth. We must hold fast to this truth. Remember what Jesus said about Himself in John 14. I am the way and the truth and the life. Well, the second thing I want to ask this morning is, who is the liar? Who is the Antichrist? Who is the liar and the Antichrist? I think verses 22 and 23 lays it out pretty easy for us. The liars are those who deny Christ. Christians are those that confess Christ. Who is the liar? Who is the Antichrist? Those that deny Jesus as the Christ are the Antichrist. Those that profess Christ have access to abide in God eternally. That's a pretty good promise. Look at verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So we can draw pretty clearly out of there. A liar is equal to the Antichrist. The truth and the lie cannot exist in the same place of faith. And when I say a liar, I'm talking about a specific lie. We all are liars. We all tell lies all the time, but that doesn't make us Antichrist. But make sure an Antichrist, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, if you deny the Father and the Son, then you're a blasphemer. This is a specific lie. Those that deny Jesus is the Messiah, they lie. And it makes them an Antichrist. In doing so, they deny the Father and the Son. You cannot belong to God and be God's child or be a part of God's kingdom or be in God's family if you deny the truth about who He is. This doesn't make any sense. But yet there are many who believe in God. They will tell you. But they don't. They believe in a God that they have defined. They believe in the knowledge of a God that they have created in their own mind and in their own heart that will serve them. That's a lie. But here's the good news in verse 23. But if you confess that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, then you're in relationship with Him and His Father.
Seems like a pretty simple choice. I'm going to go against the one who created all of this and keeps it in order. I'm going to reject him and say he has no idea what he's doing. Or I can confess that he is who he says he is. It seems so basic, yet it's very real. And it's very sad because many a church split has happened over this very passage. Many an antichrist has been made in denying Jesus is the Christ. Many a cult has been formed over this passage. Many pages have been written about Jesus not being Jesus. Yet, we have the opportunity at any moment to claim that he is the Christ. There's many an antichrist that has been made in denying Jesus is the Christ, yet claiming to still love God and be in God's good graces. It is perplexing, to say the least. Of course, lies never make sense when you know the truth. It's so easy to be misled, though. As we chase knowledge of God, we can be swayed away from the truth. Think about that. As we actually try to get to know God better, the devil is so crafty, he can lead us away from the truth. In our search for truth, we can be misled. As we chase to be close to God, we can be swayed away from him altogether and just say, I don't even think God's there. When we're focused on the wrong things, it's easy to get off track. The opposite is true as well, though. When we shy away from knowing God, when we're like, yeah, I got God right where I would need him to know. I don't need to know any more about God. As long as I can just worship him right here, I don't want to get to know him anymore. Then we fill our minds with myths and stories and our own will, and we end up falling farther from the truth. This is why John encourages us to do what it says in verses 24 and 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. We've got to tell ourselves the gospel every single day. And I'm convinced the older I get, I need to do it moment by moment, breath by breath. Because I am quick to forget God's goodness. Richard referenced the beginning of John 1 last week. In the beginning was the Word. And we can even go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that Jesus and all things were created in him and by him and through him and for him, and nothing that was created came outside of him. He must be the Messiah. There's nobody else that can be. He always has been, and he always will be. When we let him, when we let Jesus, the Word, which we have heard from the very beginning, whose actual name is sent to save sinners, when he abides in us, then we're abiding in him and the Father. It's a symbiotic relationship. We cannot be. When he's in us, we cannot not be in him. O love that will not let me go. And listen to his promise. Eternal life. Liars deny this. Christians confess it. If Christ is in me, I'm going to live forever. Liars say, that's not true. Christians say, that's absolutely true. It can begin today for you. Maybe you've been pushing Jesus away. Maybe you've just been saying, I'm just not good enough. I just can't really say if that's true.
would pray that today it would be true for you. Some of us have already started abiding. Many of you long to. I pray that you would start today. Listen, this is going to be a crazy example. This is a crazy kind of love that God has for us, isn't it? If we all stopped what we're doing and we just walked into the nearest ice cream shop, and I spent the next 30 minutes talking to you about how hot ice was, and I gave you examples of how ice could actually burn you, like fire. And I showed you pictures and videos on my phone, and I said, look, these are actual people who have come into contact with this ice, and they are on fire. I mean, they are burning. And then I correlated that ice with ice cream. And I warned you over and over again about how hot this ice cream is and how careful you should be with this ice cream. And I didn't want you to touch it because you would catch fire. But then I ordered some ice cream and I started eating it really slow. And I said, oh, you got to be careful because this ice cream is hot like fire and you just got to know how to eat it really nice and slow. Or else you'll catch fire. Hopefully, many of you would call the doctor and check me in somewhere and say, this guy is lying about ice cream. I think he's lost his mind. Hopefully, you would not believe my lies. Hopefully, you would remember from the beginning what you have known about ice cream, that it's cold. It's not hot like fire. That it may, you may get a brain freeze, but you're not going to catch fire. Ice cream is freezing cold. Hopefully you remember that. This is what John's saying. Don't believe a lie. You know the truth. You've been given the knowledge of what is true. Hold on to it. Abide in that truth. We're in a time where we're told we can't believe the truth, or else we're unkind, or else we're unloving. I don't believe that. I believe that you can hold on to the truth and still be loving. I think you can present the truth, that you can confess the truth, and that you can claim the truth and still be loving. As we grow in our relationship with God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we will enjoy the benefits of this, namely the greatest benefit of all, eternal life with Him. In believing the truth, Jesus promises us eternal life. Liars reject this free gift of grace. They say, I don't want to live forever with Him. Beginning the moment we believe, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. Do you know that? That beginning the moment that you have confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are living with Him, abiding with Him eternally. Your eternity has already started. And it's never going to end. And He's never going to leave you. Believing a lie only leads to emptiness, death, and agony. Believing in Jesus is life-giving forevermore. So my encouragement is to believe in Jesus. I had to do a funeral memorial for Karen Reed's mom and dad. She asked me to take part in their graveside. And what an honor it was. We were out in the National Cemetery in Bushnell. And somebody had asked me what I'd done this week or whatever, and I was sharing with them. They go, oh, that must be really hard. And I said, no, it's really awesome to do the funeral of a believer. I said, what's really hard? Is to do a funeral of somebody who has never trusted Christ. That's really hard. And I've had to do those. So John is warning us as believers in God. Hold fast. Be warned. There are false teachers out there that will not give you the truth because they don't believe it themselves. So John's writing a warning. This is the last thing that we're going to look at. Last couple verses here. John is writing a warning from false teachers, from the Antichrist. Two things on this. Those that truly have been given life from the anointing of the Holy Spirit have no need to be taught from false teachers. John's like, why would you even listen to them? Look how ridiculous it looks. They're trying to sell you fire ice cream. Have you lost your mind? Why would you even think about listening to them? But you know what? We do all the time. We do all the time because we want to fit in. Because we don't want to be rejected by our friends and family. We don't want to be called callous or hard or unloving. And so we conform. We have no need to be taught by false teachers. If you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, you can discern the truth. And you can abide in the Father. Here's the second thing. The Holy Spirit confirms truth in us. When you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. He confirms in you what is true. And if you aren't sure and you reread it again, and you reread it again, and you reread it again, He will confirm in you what is true. His Word is true. It contains all truth. And as we abide in Him, He will abide in us. What good is it to know something and not share it? What good is it to know something and share it but not enjoy it ourselves? What good is it to only partially enjoy something that you know and share with others and you know it's the greatest thing ever? Let's not be quick to forget. Let's abide in Christ. You know, that sounds like it makes such good sense, doesn't it? Abiding with the one thing that is the most true thing you've ever known. Abiding in Christ, confessing sin, running into Jesus' arms. That's what we were made to do. Last point. Verse 26 and 27. The Holy Spirit teaches us all we need. Abide in Him. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. The Spirit abides in us. It may sound pleasant and easy and wonderful what everybody else is telling you to do. But if it's not from God's Word, it's just a lie that will never satisfy. It's unrighteousness, and its works will not suffice for the wholeness that you long for. It will not give you the transformation into the righteousness that God so freely offers you, which is what's so amazing. We are willing to work so hard to get nothing. And we are so unwilling to rest and abide in Jesus, who gives us everything we're striving to go after in the first place. Think about it this way. There's so many people. There's so many ways that we're led astray in this world. There's so many temptations that we can fall to. Some are from the devil himself. Some are from other people enticing us to do things. Some are from our own self-centered, self-craving desires. You know what, though? All of these leave us without all. We're doing a small group on the book of by Paul Tripp called Awe. This talks about having misplaced awe. When we chase after sin, we're not getting anything. It always leaves us feeling awful. Not awe-filled, but awful. Empty, lonely, depressed, anxiety-ridden, controlling, addicted, in debt, in toil, in fear of others. Overall, the lies leave us dissatisfied. Even though the moments, the minutes, the months prior, we were so sure that they were going to give us everything we wanted. Lies never deliver. Have you ever chased a lie long enough that you thought it could be the truth? Oh, if this just happens this week, my life will be on easy street. I'm going to keep chasing that. I have that one thing, that one hope, that one. Always leaves you empty. It always leaves you wanting more. Has a lie ever chained you down so tight that you thought, surely if I just give in to it, it will deliver this time? Sure you have. We all do. At some point, we all give in to lies. We sell the farm, so to speak. We think, I'm going to go all in. What will it hurt this time? This is why John is writing to new believers. Little children, he says over and over again, look out for the devil. He has come. There are other devils in this world that want you to deny Christ. It seemingly looks so enticing, but remember, you don't need to learn from them. You've been anointed by the Holy One. You have the truth abiding in you. Lean into the Holy One, and He will teach you all you need to know. He will teach you everything. Abide in Him. And so, as we go out of this place today, my prayer for you is that you will abide in Jesus Christ. That you will rest in His finished work. That you won't add or subtract anything, but that you will revel in Him today. That you'll be joyful. That you'll be filled with praise, for you have been rescued. You have been anointed, and your cup overfloweth. Joyfully abide in Christ today. Some of you may be like, you've said that word a lot, but how do I practically abide in Jesus? We do what we're doing right now. We sing praises to Him. We offer up prayer requests and thanksgiving to Him. We listen to His Word, but we're not merely hearers of His Word, but we actually go and do what it says. We actually obey His commands. We live like we love God, and we live like we love other people. And we develop a servant-hearted mindset where we bear one another's burdens. I'm calling you to sacrifice your time and your treasure and your talents for the good of His kingdom. Remember and believe the truth that you've heard from the beginning. You were created in the image of God. God knows you inside and out. Sin has entered into this world that we live in, and it is fallen. And we battle a fallen nature. You need a Savior because you're a sinner, just like me. But God graciously has answered that need. He gives us Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide and lead us in the way everlasting. And one day we will be completely made new. In the new heaven and the new earth, with no remembrance of sin or death. But even now we can start abiding in God eternally. Listen to me, church. It's not easy. But together we can stop chasing lies. Together we can stop trying to find our hope outside of Christ. There's only one Savior. There's only one Messiah. He's come. And He said, you can abide in Me forevermore. There's only one way, and He's it. I want to close with a long scripture reading.
And you guys are like, what in the heck?
But I pray that you will read this week over and over again. As you find discouragement in the lies that you're chasing after, as you are let down by the lies that you're holding on to, as you find no hope in the things of this world, I pray that you would repent, that you would confess Christ, and that you'd find hope in His Word as you abide in the Scripture. Church, hear the hope of the world. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin's been paid for. That she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, making straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and He carries them close to His heart. And He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Or who, with the breadth of His hand, marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on scales? And the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? Or instruct the Lord as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge? Or showed Him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. The nations are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were a fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before Him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by Him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will we compare God? To what image will you liken Him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They will look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Did you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and He spreads out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught.
He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than He blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one. Calls forth each of them by name because of His great power and His mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths will grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Young people, the older you get, the more precious that verse is.